The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Then he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The gospel of the Lord. Good morning to each of you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. As many of you know, if not most, I am your new pastor. My name is Dan Peterson. In formal correspondence, you'll see Pastor Peterson, but in everyday interaction, I absolutely welcome Pastor Dan or Pastor Peterson or Your Majesty or Your Highness, whatever you prefer. It is absolutely wonderful to be here with you today. Our topic is the Kingdom of God, a topic we discussed this morning in adult education, and a topic which, in this case, I will only scratch the surface of. He was the greatest atheist of his time, an unrelenting critic of Christianity, the son of a Lutheran pastor and the grandson of Lutheran pastors on both his mother and father's side. Obviously, he had problems. His name was Friedrich Nietzsche, and in the mid-1880s, he scribbled in his notes a phrase that would make him famous. "God is dead," he said, "and we have killed him. God is dead, and we have killed him." Nietzsche's conviction that God was dead was shorthand for saying that Christianity had lost its grip on modern people, many of whom no longer believed. The reasons were several. Science had overtaken scripture as a way of explaining the natural world. Philosophers had raised doubts about basic Christian truths, including the belief in a soul. And Europeans had become, like Seattleites, just too busy for God to fit into their lives. But Christianity was also to blame. Its pastors preached contempt for the world, and its God lived beyond it, in heaven, away from the hustle and bustle of daily life, only to be called upon when we need him or when it's time to die. This God might as well be dead. By stuffing him into the attic of heaven, we have killed him. Nietzsche himself died over 100 years ago, and there is no question he said some terrible things. He praised the brutality of Napoleon and condemned Christianity in its compassion for the weak and helpless. Yet when it comes to his fundamental criticism of popular Christianity as a life-denying, death-worshipping religion, I firmly believe he was right. Whenever we think of heaven as our true home, or of going to heaven as the reason for why we are Christian, we give witness to the most basic corruption of Christianity ever invented. We deny what our readings for today confirm. The kingdom of God, they say, is here on earth. Here on earth, through the incarnation, God has fallen into being and joins us in history. And it is in history, on earth, as we pray every week, that God's kingdom will come. Yet as Jesus tells us in Luke 17, the kingdom of God has simultaneously already arrived. The kingdom of God, he says to his bystanders, is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. How then do we see and experience the kingdom of God if, as Jesus says, it can't be directly observed? What is it? And where do we capture glimpses of it? Not only in our daily lives, but also in our life together as a people of God. For an answer, let's turn first to the Hebrew Bible. While no author in the Old Testament uses the phrasing of God's kingdom, several refer to it indirectly. The psalmist, for example, mentions God's dominion over all of creation. Isaiah and Zechariah, among others, point to the establishment of God's future reign on earth, one where God's people will no longer suffer and where all creation will exist in a kind of mutual harmony. But for a glimpse of what the kingdom of God might look like in the present, in the here and now, the story of Elisha, our first reading of today, offers us a clue. We meet Elisha as he plows a field. It's a scene that reminds us of the banality of everyday life. Monotony, going through the motions, and sticking to the same routine. Think about it. We get up, we go to work or school, we come home, we watch TV, we gaze into a laptop or phone, and then we go to bed. Every day. We plow our fields, and as we go up one row and down the next, we find ourselves playing out the same patterns and habits that ultimately dictate our lives. Then comes the intervention. The prophet Elijah stops Elisha in the midst of his routine. He throws his cloak over the plowman, lights out, silence. When the veil is removed, Elisha hears the call. And what does he hear? He hears the call to new life. The call to new life. And what is new life but a glimpse of the kingdom of God? The story tells us upon hearing the call that Elisha hesitates for a moment, gives away his livestock, and then follows the prophet. He does it for no reward, no promise of life after death. He does it for the kingdom of God on earth. That is his focus, and Elijah, the prophet, invites him into it. What then is the kingdom of God? Elisha leaves his plow in a field of antiquity for freedom and newness of life. Such is the kingdom. Unlike the Old Testament, the New Testament contains frequent references to God's kingdom, not only in the ministry of Jesus, but also in the letters of Paul. Galatians 5, our second reading for today, is no exception. There, Paul links the kingdom of God with freedom and newness of life explicitly. You were called to freedom, he tells his listeners. Formerly, you were slaves to sin, a cosmic power that entered the world and subdued it through Adam's transgression. Like an addiction, this power compelled you to act against what is best for you. You know the experience, Paul might say, now speaking to each of us. Consider anger, one of the works of the flesh motivated by sin's power. How many of you have ever lost your cool in an argument with a loved one, only to realize moments later that an alien power had overtaken you and compelled you to say something you now regret? I've never had that experience, but perhaps some of you have. The psychologist Daniel Goleman refers to this experience as neural hijacking. Neural hijacking. You can take your choice of explanations, psychology or scripture, but the reality remains the same. We are not always in control. We are not always free. We are often bound, and this, says Paul, keeps us from entering the kingdom of God. For Paul, in other words, it's not just the old routines or monotony of life that keeps us out of the kingdom like it was for Elisha. It's the deadly compulsions that overtake us, compulsions that block us from living the abundant life that God, the source of life, intended. To inherit the kingdom, then, means to be set free in this life from compulsions and addictions that lead to conflict, disharmony, self-destruction, and finally, death. It's not simply a reward in heaven or something that waits for us after we die. It's the peace, reconciliation, and joy that comes to us in moments of life where we experience the kind of ultimate and unconditional love that calls us out of isolation, out of monotony, out of routine, out of addiction, out of despair, out of loneliness, into life. It is a call that until recently, I refused to hear. In 2005, after completing my PhD in theology, I began university teaching, first at Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, and then at Seattle University in Capitol Hill. In some ways, I loved my career. I felt alive in the classroom. I loved the exchange of big ideas and watching students come alive in the wake of new possibilities for seeing the world. I came to realize that teaching was and is my deepest vocation, and I intend, in keeping with the call you have issued me, not to mention the legacy of Pastor Wayne, to make it essential to my ministry here at Queen Anne Lutheran Church. But after grading thousands and thousands of student essays, emphasis on the thousands, and after living a pattern of life that had become nothing more than prepare, perform, grade, I realized I needed a change. Like Elisha, I was just plowing the same field, the experience of which left me bitter, depressed, angry, and resentful. My work had become my God. I realized I was no longer free. Fortunately, thanks to the gradual work of the Spirit, a lot of discernment, and a pretty amazing bishop, I heard the call to freedom. And on April 25th, when I accepted the call to Queen Anne Lutheran, I left the plow I had pushed for 11 years in the field behind me and resigned from the university. The kingdom of God, I could sense, was at hand. Do you know my experience? Have you ever found yourself stuck in a rut, stuck in a monotonous routine, plowing the same field, moving ahead, but never really going anywhere? Has life become dull to you? Or now, switching to the Apostle Paul, Have you ever found yourself enslaved to old habits, to old ways of being, an addiction to work, for example, that prevents you from experiencing the beauty, the greater fullness and depth of the life around you? Or finally, looking around you now, have you ever felt a lull in the life of the church, one where we simply go through the motions of ministry because it's easiest, or we've always done things that way? If so, don't you think you, me, and all of us might be missing something? Jesus says the kingdom of God is among us. How do we experience it? Let me say first that I don't think you should necessarily quit your job. I'm not telling you that. I don't think you should necessarily quit your job. I'm also not saying that all routine is bad. But when you and I begin to listen more, to look more, and to seek more, what do you think would happen? In Mark's gospel, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is near. It's about to occur. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God lies in the far future, an absolute future that won't occur until the end of time. But in the gospels of Luke and John, the kingdom of God is here. It's a present possibility for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus tells us in John 3 that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, without seeing things with new eyes. And Jesus tells a bystander in Luke 9 that no one who puts a hand to the plow, Elisha, and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. But my favorite description of God's kingdom is this, quote, "The kingdom of God is not something that men wait for. It had no yesterday and no day after tomorrow. It is not going to come at a millennium. It is an experience of the heart. It is everywhere and it is nowhere." These words belong to Friedrich Nietzsche, the greatest critic of Christianity, yet one, at least in this passage, who understood its core message of the kingdom better than most Christians. These are the glad tidings I share with you today. People of Queen Anne Lutheran Church, the kingdom of God is here. Now, you know as well as I do that popular Christianity dictates otherwise. God is in heaven. The kingdom is in heaven. You will enter the kingdom as a Christian when you die. Of course, we Lutherans profess that God receives us by grace after death, and the Apostle Paul does remind us that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But if that's all Christianity is, an eternal life insurance policy, then what difference does faith make to us on this side of the grave? What difference does it make? I don't know about you, but I'd like to see life before death. I want a faith that helps me do that, one that invites me to live more fully into the world, one that opens me in self-forgetful love to others, one that frees me from my compulsions, and one that cultivates a deep sense of the miraculous happening all around me every single day. How about you? Is this the kind of faith you want? If so, then on this, the first Sunday of our life together at Queen Anne Lutheran, I invite each of you to drop your plows. Drop your plows. Yes, we can look back and draw from the past, from our beautiful musical tradition, from the rich heritage of this church's near 100-year-old ministry, and from the deep insights of its great theology. But let's look around us too. The kingdom of God, says Jesus, is here, calling us to freedom, to newness of life. You see it in the leaves of spring that sway in the breeze. You see it in the wonder of a child. You hear it in a new class, of course, at Adult Forum. You feel it when you greet a newcomer as we share the peace. And you taste it when you approach the altar and receive the bread of life. This church is Christ, and his kingdom is all around us, calling us not to obedience for a reward in heaven after we die, but to a new way of life in this world, on this side of the grave, one of freedom, wonder, abundance, curiosity, and depth. Nietzsche was right about popular Christianity. God is dead when we bind him up in heaven and expect to meet him only after we die. But he was wrong to think that this was all Christianity could be, and that he alone knew what the kingdom of God truly was. Each of us can know it too. It is an experience of the heart. It is everywhere and nowhere. It is a new way of seeing, and Jesus, as well as the Bible, tells us so. Jesus says to his listeners, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Jesus says the kingdom of God is among you, among us, among the world here today. May God give us the eyes of faith to see his kingdom. May God empower and motivate us to seek his kingdom. And may we, individually and as a church, realize this kingdom through our love for one another and the richness of Jesus Christ at our center. Amen.